And good morning, folks, and welcome to Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers. It is March 29th, 2025, and we're back. And I've got Tim on the line. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning.
And I've got Will on the line. Good morning, Will.
Good morning.
And, Tim, why don't you kick us off with a word of prayer this morning?
All righty. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've again granted us another opportunity to serve you. And, Lord, for your blessings and your name to be proclaimed throughout the land. Lord, we pray that with our own eyes we would see the mighty works of our God, that you would open our eyes to the blessings that we daily receive and to the battles that are fought and won for us, Lord. We know that your angels and your guards protect and keep us. Lord, I pray for our families, for our children, for our friends, for your people all across the world, Lord, wherever they might be, whatever corner, wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, that your light would shine upon them, Lord, that that the healing of your sunshine would bless them and renew them. Lord, give us strength. Help us to overcome all adversaries set before us in the name of Jesus Christ. We just pray that this broadcast this morning would be a blessing to those listening in, and Lord, in the future, to those who will listen in. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be patient with us and grant us your grace and mercy as your people are called forth from the darkness that they have been enslaved. We just ask these things in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tim.
Amen.
Well, there is definitely a lot of things to talk about, and appreciate you men being here this morning. One of the things that I just wanted to say is, you know, that song that we started off with, you know, and it's not over until we win. I like that song, and I don't like that song. It definitely isn't over when we win. It's over when Christ wins, and I shouldn't even say that because it's not over when Christ wins. But that's what we need to be fighting for. There's so many despairs and so many people that are looking at the negative and stuff. I like fight songs. I like, you know, thinking positive and being positive. And it's really what keeps me going. And I, especially with my children and stuff like that, I want them to have positive attitudes. And you ever notice how just, you know, somebody with, you know, you can have, I got three boys and a daughter. And if one of them has a bad attitude, they can come in and they can ruin it for everybody. And it's so much better just to quench that bad attitude and that bad spirit and put an end to it. Otherwise, it's very contagious. And I think that, I know that, you know, just being positive and putting a positive outlook on things of, you know, how contagious that is. And I'm excited about it. I see stuff that is happening, and we're going to be talking about a lot of different topics this morning. But just, you know, seeing how with so many different things, we talk about some of the good things, some of the things that, hey, we might not like, and some of them, you know, you might say that those are bad things, but it's something to fight against. And to be positive about no matter what we're facing. Does that make sense? I guess I need to push
it. Yeah. No, it does. It does make sense. And what came to my mind is, you know, we're all going to have things to overcome, and that just may be a bad attitude first thing in the morning, but we're supposed to be overcomers no matter what the situation is. And I think that's just keeping grounded and keeping focused on the mission. And I think that's and turning everything over to the Lord and just truly being thankful for every day that we have and making the most of that day. And I think if we keep grounded in that spirit, better attitudes follow.
Amen.
Agreed. Sorry, I kept pushing the button and nothing was happening. So
the exact same thing happened to me, Tim. I was trying to unmute.
I thought, okay, I like, guys, come on here. What's the deal?
we weren't leaving you hanging. It was just it was an equipment malfunction.
I thought, okay,
First Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15:58 occurred to me, and it's interesting that you started this because that's already up on my screen for me, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's one of those things. It's eternity's a funny thing, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I don't care if we're perfect. I don't care if we're whatever. Well, these are an eternal outcalling of what our position should be, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's our job. And, you know, whatever that we do, because it's not vain. And I think a lot of times I'm always reminded of weary yet pursuing. You know, I mean, it was like, if we see these things go on all around us. But God gives us a strength, and we all have that human condition where occasionally can't be done or can't be or whatever, but then you step back, step away for a minute. But with God, it can be done. By God, it can be done. So, you know, it's just that's our faith, and that's what it, you know, we've got to grab a hold of it and move forward and continue on.
Yes, I agree. Well, and moving on. So a couple of things that I want to start talking about. Number one, this is interesting what is going on with the British Commonwealth, the United States, possibly joining King Charles, inviting the United States to join the British Commonwealth. That is like, okay, I don't know. At first, I didn't know what to think about it, but the more that I thought about it, the more it's like, yeah, you know what, I'm not sure that I like that. We're being told that we would be more of a member state, and largely symbolic, but is that really true? Would that put us under, you know, basically, you know, how much would King Charles actually have to say about what happens in the United States? I don't know.
Well, the other issue with that thing, I think, that is needs to be strongly regarded is, weren't we already associated with them at one point? Didn't we break with them because we couldn't get along? And the other thing is, if you study the War of 1812, nobody ever talks about that. We fought another battle with Britain over the same thing in 1812. That's a whole can of worms. But anyway, there was that. And there have been a few times down through there. I mean, that puts you as part of the Commonwealth of Secretariat is running all that, and they're all about the climate accord and the carbon tax and everything else. And, you know, God told us to stand on our own 2 feet. I mean, it's like, what is the point? I mean, I agree, but yeah, I don't think it's a good idea.
I originally thought it was a spoof. I mean, we're coming up on the 250 years, right? I know we just ran the Patrick Henry speech on the Newswire of, you know, it's kind of a big time in history. We're celebrating 250 years of the American Revolution. And so I thought it was a spoof, and I kind of dug into it and realized, no, this is serious. Like, there's real conversations going on here. And I guess the prime minister of Great Britain was visiting with Trump and supposedly hand delivered a personal letter from King Charles to Trump and all of this kind of nonsense. And to me, I kind of look at it as I thought the election was about America first and, you know, putting America first. And I don't really know how we do that if we take a 250-year step back and somehow fall back underneath the British crown.
Yeah, it's amazing how quickly people can forget their history. And it's like, yeah, okay, this doesn't seem like we're going in the right direction. Interesting. And it's hard to believe that it is.
No doubt.
You know, that 250-year anniversary from the speech, Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death, that was on the Newswire. And it kind of shocked me when I seen that it was 250 years ago. It's like, whoa, was it really that long ago? It's like, you know, time flies. And, you know, it's amazing how much stuff has happened. And then you start reading about some of the stuff that happened 250 years ago when you know, it was the common man that stood up. And what was it? I don't know. I can't remember the exact numbers, but it was less than 2% of the U.S. population partook in the war. Is that was that accurate numbers?
That's about right. Yeah, that was a very
that's about right. Yeah.
Yeah, and just it's like wow. I mean, there's a lot of stuff that that happened, and interesting.
You know, Jason, isn't that a great example? Isn't that a great example of how just a few, when they're standing in righteousness, can change the world?
Yes, it is.
You know, just a small portion of the population defeated the crown and the most powerful military in the world. Right. And that's staggering to think about.
Yeah, and their prayer was that God would make bare his arm and create a new and godly place. And he did. So how can you possibly think that, what does the Bible say, a dog returns to its vomit? So how can you think that, going back to that, pile of puke is a good idea.
Along those lines, Tim, you know, the battle cry, and we know this, we've heard it preached and we've read it in our history of no king but King Jesus, you know, was a battle cry on the fields there as they were fighting. And here we are 250 years later, you know, accepting letters from a king and wanting to join back up. You know, it didn't take very many generations to just lose that battle cry. And here we are.
Yeah, those men, they gave their sacred honor, their, you know, their wealth, their very lives. The speech of Patrick Henry. If you want to look at something that really gets you clued into a lot of the mindset at that time, I think that book on the preachers of the American preachers and clergy of the American Revolution, that's a really good place to start.
Well, I got something that I want to read that we put in the newsletter. That is ready to be printed, and I'm excited about that. And hopefully on Monday we'll be running those presses and printing these newsletters. But it ties in with what we're talking about, and it says, quote, 250 years ago this month, a group of about 77 farmers, shopkeepers, and tradesmen from Massachusetts faced off in a battle against 700 of the best-trained soldiers of the most feared military of the time. The soldiers were acting under the specific orders of a tyrannical government. Those orders were to disarm the citizens of their guns and ammunition. No one knows who fired the first shot, but 8 citizens were killed and 9 wounded by soldiers that morning. The citizens dispersed and the soldiers marched to a neighboring town where they spent about 4 hours disarming the local population. Upon their return to the site of the earlier battle, the military was met by approximately 2,000 armed patriots who had rallied together after their initial battle. The military quickly retreated, resulting in an 18-mile running skirmish. The patriots' numbers swelled to over 3,000 by the end of the retreat. The brave stand of those citizen patriots that morning gave birth to our country. Our nation was founded as a constitutional republic, with the United States Constitution being our supreme law of the land. It is the role of the legitimate government to protect the rights of our citizens, which are enshrined in the Constitution. These are rights given to us by our Creator, not granted to us by a government. The 77 farmers, shopkeepers, and tradesmen from Massachusetts understood that an out-of-control government cannot take away those rights. The nearly 3,000 patriots who rushed to arms that morning understood as well. They understood it to the point that they willingly picked a fight with the largest government, with the most feared military on the planet. As the American patriots, we know the legitimate role of government is to defend and safeguard the rights of our citizens. On this 250th anniversary of Lexington and Concord, I ask you this question. Would you have joined those 77 men that day? Are you ready to join if it happens again? And I don't know. I've read that several times, and I'll tell you what, it just touched my heart every time I've read it. It is so accurate, and it makes you remember.
Amen.
For sure.
Amen. I feel that way whenever I see, I think a lot of the times I see these elected officials carrying on about our democracy, quote unquote. And if you read the Federalist Papers, if you read the histories of, I was thinking of Berna Hall's books, the history, the Christian history of the American Revolution. If you read some of that stuff, you begin, and those are actual quotes from journals, people who existed, who fought in that war, who died, who lost brothers, mothers, sons, and daughters, everything that's a result of it. But if, when you begin to understand, it was a big deal. They didn't want it mislabeled. They didn't want it because there's a huge difference between a democracy and a republic. So when we see these people talking about that, they don't know what, they don't know anything. They don't know what they're talking about. They don't know what they're, or the other thought is they do. And they're trying to warp it and distort it. So,
yeah.
Some of that, but, yeah. So, anyways.
Well, yeah, and I, so we got the, so we, the British Commonwealth, they want us to join, and then we've got from the north of us, we've got the Canadian Prime Minister who's declaring relationships with the United States over. To my answer to that is, okay, big deal. that was the first thing that I thought about. It's like, okay. What, and I was trying to think, and I was scratching my head, and it's like, really, what kind of dealings do we have with Canada? Any thoughts?
I do like maple syrup, but I can get that in Vermont.
it does seem to have affected lumber price to some degree, because, you know, due to the fact that we can't forest our own forest slaves, they've been importing a lot there. But that sounds like that is probably on the mend. I thought it was interesting, too, because the Prime Minister of Alberta, I don't have that in front of me, but basically presented the head of Canada there with a list of this, and this, whoever does this. And if they go, it's we're going to drop out and go to America. And Alberta... I was like, wow, really? I mean, she was pretty pretty pointed about it, and British Columbia basically was saying, well, if they go, we're going too, because we're not going to have this jump between our countries. So I suppose if you were the upcoming boss of Canada, that you might be like, well, yeah, we're not going to have any more to do with you, because things are really getting dicey here. We've got people issuing ultimatums, and it's amazing when people have options or choices, how much more defined they become in what they want or what they think they're going to get.
Yeah, just, you know, one of those. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, one of the things interesting, kind of diving into that subject, and it's all hypothetical, we don't know. There was chatter, I guess Carney, who's the Prime Minister of Canada now, that Trudeau dropped out. There was some talk of their willingness to join up with the European Union, and they would be off the continent of Europe, but a part of the European Union because of their tie with the British Commonwealth. And just sort of tying those two subjects together of how interesting would it be to have our neighbor to the north represent the European Union on our continent. Just
that
something
would
to consider.
That is something interesting, and it's almost like they're working for like a one world government or something like that, like a new world order.
Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. That's your sure what it seems like.
Yeah, it definitely does.
That sounds like a step backwards to me. I mean, that's like, you know, but I don't know what's going on with all those things. I mean, and then you mix in the fact that they're talking about a Commonwealth invitation for us. And let's see, Canada's already part of the Commonwealth. So that kind of sounds like that's going toward the world government issue, too. They're like, oh, well, we can just get it where we can control all of it.
Yes.
Well, that's kind of been the MO of the British government. For some time, is, you know, the usual suspects pulling the strings behind the curtain of trying to control the world.
Well, yeah, the colonizing effects of it, and they haven't been able to maintain or you know, with any degree. I mean, you look at India, you look at Burma, you look at all of the other places all over the world that they've done. That's not a new or meme. I mean, it's just trotting out the same old crap under new names. You know?
Yeah, we've got a caller on the line. We're going to go to that in just a minute. But Derek from Canada, he chimed in, and I think this is a good comment. And it says, Esau Edom controls the governments and are causing problems amongst the Anglo-Saxons. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he has soweth discord among the brethren. And we've talked about that quite a bit, me and Derek have, and it's we're brothers, we're of the same stock up there in Canada and here in the United States, and God hates it when we are warring against amongst the brethren. And so that's definitely a good point. But we need to go to, if I can hit the right button, we've got a caller. Hello, caller.
Can you hear me?
I can hear you, Warren.
Yeah, praise the Lord. We're all thinking on the same page, you know, about, you know, our brethren, and except, you know, like the Civil War, we were, brethren against brethren, and you mentioned, you know, that Canada is their brethren, and we have to pray for, you know, both nations, because, you know, when Israel went up against the Benjamites without God's permission, what happened to the Israelites, you know, you're basically in a situation like that right now. I mean, they're talking about taking over Greenland by force. I don't know about Canada, you know. And we just have to pray that God not allow us, you know, to get into battle against our own brethren. Well, it's just in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good point, Warren. I appreciate that.
Okay. God bless you.
God bless. And it's as simple as that. The phone number to call in is 970-224-4203. That's 970-224-4203.
You know, Jason, real quick, I just wanted to jump in and say, we know, you know, what God loves, the enemy hates. And we know that the Israel people are the apple of God's eye. We are a chosen people. And if you look through history, and we don't have time to name them all, but if you look at the majority of the wars that have been fought with European people fighting each other, there is a common thread there of who's pulling the strings, who's financing these wars. And in my opinion, this is being done for one reason, and that is to eliminate the seed stock of God's people and to have blood sacrifices on battlefields, because that's what the enemy loves. And I think the more that we wake up and the more we realize that, it's not that there's not a time for war, and it's not that there's not a righteous war, but we need to wake up and see the truth and realize that the majority of wars are useless. And, you know, they're rich man wars, there's bankers wars, and they're the enemy's wars. And I just wanted to make that comment.
No, I appreciate that. It sounded kind of like War is a Racket. And that's
War is a Racket, yes.
Fantastic book on that was the Schmidly Butler, I believe, booklet.
Schmidly
we do.
Butler, yeah.
Fantastic. And it just talks about, you know, how the rich men that behind the scenes that got wealthy off of war. And like you said, I think that there's a spiritual thing that takes place and I think the enemy loves it. And I think that I know that enemy is Esau Edom, and they have been behind so many of these wars, and they love it when brother fights brother. It's, you know, they stand back on the sidelines, they get rich off of it, and they say, hey, you guys are going to fight here, and we're going to make money off of it. It's as simple as that.
Well, and I think a lot of this even goes back into this it's a little bit of a different tack, but you get into this. Ted Cruz just introduced another bill here a couple days ago on central bank digital currencies against it, and there's been a lot of stink over that. And we don't want it. It's a bad idea. It's actually even enshrined in a lot of the rules that the central bank's not allowed to use digital currency for interpersonal. Are real people, I guess, let's put it that way. But, you know, it reminded me of Luke 11:21, when it talks about a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are secure. It's anybody thinks digital currencies are a good idea, they create wars. They can't even stop your, I mean, currently your bank accounts can be hacked online. Currently, all this digital stuff is not, you know, really safe. Oh, they make it safer. Oh, it just seems like it makes it harder for you to use it, but not for stolen or misused or abused. Not to mention they have bail-ins and everything else in place to say, well, if we run into a financial crisis, we can just use your money or your digital currency or whatever. So these things are all, and basically when you get back to war is all about what the taking, the possession, management or control of your possessions and of you. They look at us as we're just chattel. I mean, it goes all the way back to that whole thing. You know, there's no liberty. There's just a case of you're being, everything you have is now theirs. That's what it's all about.
Well, Romans 9:13 says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. And it just, you know, it makes me think that we're talking about the ones that are behind these wars. Our God says that he loves us and he hates them. And it just, it stands to reason that they would hate us and hate our God also. So, I really think that that's why they get so much joy and gleam out of causing dissension, sowing seeds of dissension between brethren. Their thought is, I mean, I think that they know that their demise is coming, but they're not going to stop fighting against it. And that's a side note, and I didn't even want to get sidetracked into that, but it just I really, you know, it fit. Anyway, I want to move on. Ivermectin now available over the counter in Arkansas. Boy, it you know, I was telling a couple of the men about a gentleman that good friend of mine, Dave Lechfrisch, and he came down. He had he's been excited about health stuff. He got involved in it, stuff that I've been trying to talk to him for years and years and years about. He's finally started taking some of it seriously, had some health problems that he was fighting, and he started doing the research on ivermectin. And, you know, it's something that we're all very, you know, very familiar with. It was just funny because he was, he came over to my office and was just, you know, whispering, hey, I need to talk to you. He came over to the shop and then said, you know, asked me, he's like, hey, is there a place we can talk privately? And we can go in the office. And we went in the office and, you know, he looks around, makes sure nobody's standing around, and, you know, leans over and says, I need to get some ivermectin. And I'm like, okay. And it was, I was kind of shocked. I'm like, Dave, what are you after? But, it was ivermectin and something. And, you know, he was concerned and everything like that. Had tried to get it a couple other places. I guess he was acting a little goofy and they didn't want to sell it to him at the vet supply house. And around here, it has gotten to where, I mean, they play 20 questions with you when you were buying horse warmer. They did not want people. They were quizzing people on if they were taking it or if they were intended to take it, if they had horses, if they didn't have horses. It was kind of funny. But it just goes to show you that, you know, what a bill of goods we've been sold on the, you know, ivermectin. It was, there was a lot of studies, and I've known a lot of people that, have taken it, and it did, phenomenal things. And a lot of people don't know that, you know, I can't remember the inventor of, ivermectin, but we actually got a Nobel Peace Prize for that product. Mm-hmm. And it was originally designed for human consumption. You know, people talk about it, horse paste or dog wormer or this or that. You know, I've been using it with my cows for, oh, gee whiz, I don't know, 30-some years. And, you know, we do it, you know, sometimes it just depends on conditions, but we always wormed them at least once a year. And, you know, we'd try it for at least twice a year. It just depended on, you know, how wet the year was and what they were on and what kind of pasture they were on and where they were and if we thought that they had worms or not. But we always joked about it because we're using a pour-on, and you'd get enough on you when you're trying to pour it on those cows that you definitely definitely walk away from that and say, okay, well, I'm definitely wormed for a while.
Worm free.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But is what it is telling me, and I think that the news behind the news on this is okay. So you telling us that, you know, we're doing research and we're saying, hey, this is good and this is, you know, a good preventative. It is, and I believe it is a good preventative. I think it's something you can use as a preventative, but I think that it's also, I've seen a lot of people that were very sick with COVID, and it was amazing what it did when people had COVID on their recovery on a fraction of the time when they were on the ivermectin. And there's a lot of stuff, a lot of studies out there that, you know, and I know there's a lot of people that are taking it for cancer. They're taking it, you know, there's cancer protocols. Mm-hmm. That if they do have cancer, they're using the ivermectin, the fimendazole, the different wormers. There's a lot of books that have been written on, cure for all cancers, cure for all diseases, and saying that all cancer starts with parasites. I'm not sure if I believe that or not, but I know that I know that there's a lot of success out there with people using these protocols. So I guess the point is. They were telling us that, you know, you can't take this and this is, you know, something that's absolutely horrible. Now is going to be available over the counter. So somebody's doing a lot of research, and, you know, that's exciting when you see some of this stuff that it's like the Laetril that they were using for cancers back in the 80s, mm-hmm. you know, being legalized in certain states. I mean, that's neat.
What's neat to me too is not just the ivermectin itself as far as a drug and what it can do. It's neat to me to see states that are so blatantly separating with the federal government, saying we're going to go our own way and do our own thing. And that to me, it, you know, to kind of tie back to what we were talking about earlier, the American Revolution and that sort of thing, is I love that independence of, you know, we are sovereign states and in a constitutional republic, and we're going to do what's best for Arkansas. I like that. That's good to see.
Yeah, and who knows? I mean, it might be like people might be traveling to Arkansas to buy ivermectin. I mean, they might, who knows, maybe they'll have some dispensaries or something like that set up on the borders where, you know, come get your worm medicine here.
You know, when I was a kid, we had to drive to Tennessee to get fireworks, and it's something that you would have to drive to another state to get medicine now. That's, I don't know. It's cool. I'm glad to see it.
Well, we joke about it, but I live right near the border of Wyoming, and I'm in the Colorado side most of the time. You know, you got to drive to Wyoming to buy fireworks, but the people from Wyoming, they got to drive to Colorado to buy their weed. And
right.
It's like, it's like, okay, like, that's just the way it is. It's kind of funny.
Interstate commerce at its finest.
Yeah, and they love it. They love it around the, Colorado loves it around the 4th of July because they, you know, they put extra, state troopers up there on those bordering roads, headed, you know, looking for people with Colorado plates heading back into Wyoming or back into Colorado. And, you know, Wyoming loves it, on game days and Super Bowls and on different days. They got their hot days where they like to sit on those roads because they know that people from Wyoming are going into Colorado and buying their drugs and coming back. So, yeah, it's just I make a point of on those days, if I know and I see them, you know, it's like you slow down a little bit, look at them, stare at them, drive like an angel, because then they just don't know if you're messing with them or if you're guilty. Because if you're driving like an angel, you're probably there's probably something wrong.
There you go.
But I don't know. It's exciting. It should be legal everywhere, and it should be sold over the counters as far as and that's my opinion. But, you know, hopefully, I mean, one state, you know, hopefully maybe it'll catch on and maybe other states will open it up. So, but I think that that's pretty cool. And I seen that...
Definitely a move in the right direction.
Exactly. I don't know. I seen that we got maybe a new nominee for the Center of Disease Control. Which, mm-hmm. Okay, that definitely... I don't know anything about this gal. Does anybody know anything about her?
Not here.
She is a favorite of Robert Kennedy,
okay.
Jr. And the main thing to take away is she has led the fight. She's had some roles within the Center for Disease Control as a deputy of some kind. And she is the one that in the last few weeks has made some national news. She has come out and said that the Center for Disease, that her part of the Center for Disease Control, she wants to open up a new research wing to link autism with vaccines. And this caused an uproar within the science community saying this is settled science. There is no link. And she has held steadfast saying, no, we need to research this. She's an open opponent of childhood vaccines, not all vaccines, but childhood vaccines. And she's steadfast in her belief that there is a link between autism and other health disorders, learning disabilities, and childhood vaccines. So to me, I think it's a positive if she can get the votes and get that appointment. It may change the way the Center for Disease Control functions internally, that they may reevaluate their goals. So I think it's positive.
Yeah, anytime. I mean, we've been talking about that, the link between the vaccines and the autism for years and years and years, and there's so much information, so many books that have been written on the subject. Years ago, I don't know, we're probably stepping back 10, 15 years ago, I started interviewing a man, and we did several interviews on it, and he was he basically dedicated his life to exposing how bad these vaccines were, and it took him from taking his two children, his wife was a nurse, he took his two children in to get vaccinated, and I can't remember if they were, you know, 6 and 7 or 7 and 8, they were somewhere in that age, and got them vaccinated and brought them home, and overnight they had autism, and it went from, you know, totally healthy children to both of his children were, they had to put him back in diapers. They were up all night. They had to quit their jobs to take care of him. Screaming, horrible pains. Went back to the doctors and said, this is the only thing that, you know, we got him vaccinated. And they went from, you know, perfectly functioning children that were good in school, that, you know, didn't have any issues at all. It's going from that to this. And the doctors are trying to tell him, oh, there's no, that's just, you know, coincidence. There's nothing that these vaccines could have done. And so this man basically dedicated his life to warning people about the dangers of vaccinations. And I interviewed him several times, and it was just, I mean, he had his facts and his figures and everything. And it basically, he became a crusader on the subject and wanted everybody to know. And I hate the price that he had to pay to come to that truth, but he did. And, you know, that was the price that he paid, and he just never wanted another child to be vaccinated. So, and it was, I'll try to get him back on the radio. I'll reach out to him because I think that that'd be some good follow-up articles and some stuff that we should be talking about on the radio. I bet you we can get at least, you know, get him on here for a few minutes and have him talk about, give us some updates, but it'd be, that would be definitely timely. But, you know, that's what I'm excited about, is so many of these truths that we have known that were truths, and they were, you know, people called them conspiracy. No, they were facts. They were just, you know, simple facts. And, yep. You know, that, you know, Pastor Peter, when did he write his book on warning vaccinations are dangerous? I mean, that was, late 80s, early 90s, and he understood that, and, you know, been putting it out for years. He understood that from the time that from the time that he was very young. And so you start seeing that those truths coming out. That is exciting.
Absolutely. Well, and on another note, when you look at just like the deal that's going on in Texas right now with this measles outbreak, I mean, it's they've you know, vaccinated more and more children against measles, and the measles outbreak this year is worse than it's ever been. There were more cases. There's more cases right now of measles in just Texas than there have been in the entire United States last year. So, you know, when we look at these kinds of things, we see, I don't know that it's cause and effect, but it definitely should figure into what's going on there, that those things just do not work. I mean, and they've changed the measles vaccine to one now that when it's given, it sheds. So even if you're vaccinated, you're running around shedding on everybody else. So you're not safe. I mean, basically what they did was you take the vaccine, you pay for it, your child suffers the effects of it, which may or may not be autism or other things, the measles, mumps, and rubella vaccine. And then they also infect every other child. So it's the same as if they just had measles of the normal type and were, you know, able to infect other children, but they also have the side effects of the vaccine. I mean, it's far worse. That stuff's going
something,
on all over
something
the place.
You said, Tim, something you said on that is just the these things don't work, right? It's the efficacy of them. And I was trying to find it, and I haven't been able to locate it, but I know probably 2 or 3 years ago in some Senate committee hearing, the then head of the CDC admitted under oath that the CDC had never gotten the flu shot right, that they have never pushed or created a flu shot for distribution that actually prevented people from getting the flu. But they still pushed it as this is a preventative and this is going to keep you. And, you know, they say it helps with the effects of the flu. Well, that's not a vaccine. That's not preventing anything. All you're doing is infecting people with the flu. And that was admitted under oath. And that came to mind that they know these things don't work. But by shedding and that sort of thing, you just really are kind of spreading measles, aren't you?
It sure seems to me like if they get the shot, they definitely, I mean, don't we isolate people or quarantine people who have infectious diseases? I mean, if you give somebody a shot and they're shedding, well, they should be quarantined. You know, I mean, so what's different?
It doesn't make much sense to me, but I know that there has been some admission over time that things like the flu shot are completely ineffective, and all they really do is spread the flu.
Yeah.
I read one article that was talking about aspirin, caffeine. There were some other things, I think. I don't remember for sure if nicotine was on there, but different things like that. And they said, well, this just drives driving the drug companies crazy because it has the effect of making – you know, people more healthy or you know, keeping people well. And it's cheap, and they don't want cheap. They don't, you know, they want to, there's a reason that most of these drug companies have more money than most governments in the world. You know, so
yeah.
Well, and speaking of, I don't know if anybody got to listen to the interview. It was an old interview, and I posted it up on Spotify, but it was the Pastor Peter's interview with Michael Collins Piper on the assassination of JFK. And it was just something that I randomly, a couple weeks ago, I ran across and was listening to, and I thought, you know what, this is going to make a good podcast. So I ran it into the machine and cleaned it up a little bit and put it on Spotify. And it was just it was interesting because there's so much stuff that has come out overnight on the JFK assassination. And I thought it was very interesting because I've even seen some memes and stuff that have come across on Facebook and Instagram and some different social media platforms that are talking about JFK assassinations and had ties to with the Mossad and stuff like that. So I thought that that was just definitely interesting. And if you want to hear that interview, go to Spotify or shoot me an email and I can send you a link to it. You can email me jason@sfaw.org and I can send you that link. Fantastic interview. Just to me it was just so cool to be able to listen to Pastor Peters talking about something that is in the news today, an investigation, and he was investigating this 30 years ago. I thought it was just neat.
Reading some of the JFK files that have been dropped, and nothing really exciting there, but it's interesting because, like you said, 30 years ago, that interview with Pastor Pete and Mr. Piper, they were talking about some of the very things that were dropped in these files. So once again, it's another example of, 20, 30 years before the times, they were speaking truth. So it's an awesome interview and people should listen to it.
Yeah, so there's the infomercial for the Spotify channel. If you haven't checked it out, do encourage you to check it out. I've got new people that is reaching that have reached out to me, and they're loving the messages. And it's easy for people to send a link to one of those messages and have somebody say, hey, you need to listen to this. The other one is Rumble. We've been posting Coffee with the Radio Ranch Wranglers up there on the Rumble channel and getting views off of that. So that is that's huge. So let us know what platform you're listening to us on. Do appreciate the feedback and letting us know how you're hearing these programs so that we know. I mean, it just there's a lot of different ways and some of them we're constantly trying to make improvements is what we're trying to do and trying to make it easier for people to get these broadcasts. I don't know if they're listening to them live, if they're downloading them. Hopefully we'll have a couple more ways that people can listen to the live programs here shortly too, working on that as well. But moving on, stuff about, we talked a little bit about South Africa last week on the program. DEI has ruined South Africa. Will, fill us in on some of the stuff that's going on there. I know that you are up on everything that's been going on over there.
Yeah, South Africa is near and dear to my heart. And one of the things that I believe personally is I've considered South Africa to be kind of a petri dish of what the one worlders want to do to us in America, that they've taken this incredibly prosperous country, just this oasis on the dark continent, and they have ruined it. And something that came across the news cycle that I just found incredibly interesting is at one time South Africa, the BSAP, their military in South Africa, this is before 94 when the apartheid ended. They had a fantastic military, a westernized military, and at the time that the ANC, the Black Communist Party, when they took over South Africa, there was 303 aircraft, and I'm talking fighter jets and helicopters and cargo planes and just a state-of-the-art air force. And as of now, they have 6 functioning aircraft in all of South Africa for their military. They have 1 helicopter and a handful of planes, and this is DEI run amok, that there's no one to maintain the plane, the planes, no one that can be trained to maintain the planes. They have frittered away the money that was earmarked for maintenance of these. So just in the span of 3 decades, you saw a government, a DEI government, that has just completely run amok and just decimated the military within this government. And I really look at kind of what has been going on the last few years here in America with the trannies and the DEI hires and all of that, and it sure feels like that's what they wanted for us. And so that's kind of what I was wanting to talk about with that.
Yeah, interesting. Very interesting. And I agree with you 100%. I think that they've been doing this. They've been, you know, like, I think that's a good analogy, is Petri dish, you know, just, experimenting with them over there. It's sad. And it's sad to see what's happened. And I know that hopefully we'll have some more information on that. We've reached out to some people. We're going to hopefully have some interviews on that subject, get some people that are in the know and that have just a lot more information on that. Hopefully we'll be talking about that here shortly. I know we've only got a few minutes left, but... Tim, did you have anything that you wanted to?
Well, just the fact that, you know, kind of going back to the South Africa thing was, it's not mismanagement. It's intentional destruction for the sake of destruction. You know, they take anything that's godly, good and functional and benefits, the people and utterly destroy it. But that the Bible talks about them not being asleep to their destruction. They can't sleep at night unless they've done that. Those powers that be over there do that. And coming soon to a land near you. I mean, if we don't stand, if we don't guard our homes, like we were talking about in Luke, that's what would happen here. And God willing, and through the might of God's grace, that's not going to happen here, you know, because there are people here who aren't going to stand idly by and be silent while they do that, regardless of who it is.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we got a few minutes left, but we are running out of time very fast. Prepper tip of the week: learn skills and have hobbies that help in a living prepared in independent life. And that we've talked about that, and just to recap, we've talked about gardening, food storage, basic construction, basic mechanics, hunting and fishing, shooting, use these skills, try to become educated on them. I think that this is all stuff that's very important for our future and our survival. It's stuff that can be a lot of fun. I've been working with my boys with the shooting aspect of things, we've been talking about hunting, I've been taking my oldest boy, hunting several times. But it's something that is a lot of fun, and you know, I realize that they're growing up fast, and it's, you know, you only got so much time with them, and, try to instill in them, you know, these good skills and stuff that can be life changing. There's so many of these skills that are just not taught anymore.
Don't wait for the emergency. Try to learn the skills beforehand. You don't want to break out the first aid manual when someone's bleeding out. You need to know beforehand what to do. And there's no time like the present to get started on that.
I like the saying in it, learn how things work and you'll be able to work on things, you know,
that's right.
You don't understand. So it's a full mindset there.
Well, and I gardening is one of those things that's like, well, I work on that every year, and man, I was thinking about my grandpa and wishing, you know, my grandpa was still around, because he's what I would call a master gardener. I mean, I remember talking to him, and he had the same problem I think everybody does, is he says, you know, it's, he's like, every year you learn something new. He was in his 90s when he died, and he was gardening when he was in his 90s. And it's just something that it takes years and years and years. And I don't know if, anybody can ever actually, achieve the goal of being a master gardener. I've known a lot of good gardeners, but man, it just, it seems like conditions are different now and that everything changes. And, you know, you might have a, I don't know. It's just interesting. But anyway, it's something that it just takes work and dedication. Same thing with the food storage. It is something that, you constantly working on. But it actually can be a lot of fun. I know a lot of people talk about, oh, how much work, it is to garden and to can your food and this and that. It is a lot of work. And work can be fun. And it's a lot of work and it's a lot of fun. And it's nutritious. Nutrient dense food and healthy things, and I like doing it.
Jason, we were